Scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew chapter 5, verses 20 through 26. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remembering that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law, while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent.
The lesson this morning is entitled Anger and Hatred. I think we can easily see the correlation between that of anger and hatred, and how anger can lead to hatred, harboring those vicious, mean-spirited types of attitudes toward those around about us, desiring harm toward them. I think we can see that correlation. I think we readily recognize that. But there's also an aspect associated with this that has to do with the idea, then, of a difference between anger and hatred. That there are things that do need to be recognized as being distinctive. One doesn't necessarily have to follow the other. And let me illustrate that even before we get into our subject matter. Look at the biblical precepts that we want to take a look at, think about, reflect upon from God's holy and divine word. And that is to kind of use an illustration. Have you parents ever been angry with your children? Yeah. You know, just asking the question and invariably says, yeah, there's times that transpires, that's going to occur, that we get upset with them and we get angry with them. We're not happy about their behavior, their conduct. Maybe they're defiant. And so you're going to have that disposition. You become angry with them. What about your spouse? Men, have you ever gotten angry with your wife? Or wives, have you ever got angry with your husbands? I would say that usually occurs. That's an event that will transpire in the course of life. Situations that might unfold, we kind of get irritated with each other on occasion. There may be something that comes up, something that kind of causes one to all of a sudden have this disposition, and we kind of become with this irritation and kind of get angry with them. We're not happy with them. That takes place. Now, let me ask you this question, kind of to follow up on that. So you get angry with your children. Do you hate your children? You get angry with your spouse. Do you hate your spouse? You see, there is a distinction that needs to be drawn. Now, sad to say, there are occasions when people have within the household, not just the idea of getting angry, might anger come up. There may be an occasion in which something takes place and there's the irritations that we describe, but where there's actually that leads to hatred, where hatred is an actual aspect associated with that. Where some children grow up hating their parents. Parents become toward their children as they get older, things take place, and there's animosity directed toward them. There may be instances where the family and the family unit, the husband and the wife, not just the anger that might arise occasionally or a situation that might occur momentarily, becomes a hatred directed one toward the other. And so there's a correlation there, but there's also a difference and a distinction. And so I want us to consider, in light of the verses that were read and the scriptures that we want to consider, in order to be able to understand the verse correctly, I wanted to lay that groundwork for our consideration. So notice with me then the idea of Matthew 5:22 in that scripture reading. This is the New King James Version. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, there are three elements that are associated there that are connected one to the other. Each one has an expression and a consequence attached to it. We're going to evaluate that additionally, look at it more extensively. But as we go along, let me notice immediately the expressions in the verse. These expressions, I said there are three that need some scrutiny on our part. We need to define the term somewhat. Some may be somewhat self-evident. Others may need to be looked at more extensively. But you think about the word anger in that reading. Raka is there, and fool is noted. So these are the three expressions that are observable. I want to kind of help us with this by looking at the analytical literal translation in order perhaps to look at the words, the terminology, the expressions a little bit additionally to give us an insight. We think about the New King James, the King James Version, the American Standard, other versions. Some of these are going to vary a little bit. Some give us some insights into it. Some of the terminology that's used in the Old King James or even some of the other translations are not necessarily the expressions that we're as familiar with or have direct knowledge of. But here in Matthew 5:22, in the analytical literal translation, "But I say to you, every one being enraged at his brother without cause will be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Empty-headed fool,' will be in danger of the high council. And whoever says, 'You worthless fool,' will be in danger of the hell," Gehenna, "of the fire," or the fiery hell." And so they get some terminology, get some expressions. We look at this and we think about what the terms mean and what's being set forth before us to consider and to evaluate what Jesus is warning about here in the Sermon on the Mount. And this part of it that has to do with the attitudes and dispositions of heart that lead to various behaviors. What does Raka mean? It's Aramaic. It's a word of utter contempt, signifying empty. Intellectually rather than morally, empty-headed. And this one finds expository dictionary of New Testament words. So here's this word, and if you'll remember when we looked at the analytical translation there, it gave us a sense of this very idea, that this idea of empty-headed, this matter that's associated with this, this Aramaic word and term that's used that, again, we don't use typically, but we understand the idea of empty-headed, don't we? We know what that means. It conveys very concisely an idea that's presented. And we'll look at that additionally in the context of what's being described. So, is this condemning all anger? And again, as we think about it, let's evaluate the idea of anger. As we say, there's a correlation between anger and hatred, which is recognizable. There's also a distinctive element associated with it. So you think about anger. It's all, and I put that in quotation marks to emphasize that idea, is all anger being condemned by our Lord in what's described there? If so, what about be angry and do not sin, Ephesians 4:26? Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. That's what that, if you go over to Ephesians 4:26, it describes this situation. But it acknowledges that there is an anger that that occurs. And you can become angry and not sin. That there is an aspect associated where you can have that, and there are certain types of anger that are noted. The context helps us differentiate between the nature of these anger or situations, circumstances that are described. Often we will substitute, and I think correctly so, in order to help us appreciate correctly and rightly. There are instances of righteous indignation. And that righteous indignation, one is angry about things that are sinful and wrong and ungodly, and that's that righteous indignation. God has righteous indignation as it relates to these things. But even apart from that, there can be anger that you have, not necessarily righteous indignation, but things that can occur within the context of the various activities, and still one would not sin. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And we'll notice some elements of that. What does that mean, and how does that have this understanding associated with the idea of anger and hatred? There's another verse of Scripture I'll take note of as it relates to the idea of foolish. Is it wrong to call one a fool? If so, what about foolish and unwise people in Deuteronomy 32:6? Other verses of Scriptures we can note where it's said about the person that's the fool. In the book of Proverbs, it's often referred to as one is either wise or a fool. There's a contrast that's noted there, being A fool is described in various ways that one can be foolish or a fool behave that way. And so Deuteronomy 32:6 just is one of many verses that we can note that the term is used in the way in which one a fool or being foolish and unwise people are observable. And so you have verses, scriptures that use these terms. They use them in a way that conveys, in the case of the idea of a fool, the right way in which it can be used. And there is an appropriateness to talking about one being foolish or a fool, certainly unwise. There's also the idea that we've already noted about being angry and not sinning. So how do we reconcile these verses with what we find Jesus saying there in the Sermon on the Mount? How are we able to differentiate and think about this idea of anger and the concept of anger and the nature of the anger that's being condemned? Well, let me, again, develop it a little bit further. Expressions described. We have over here the expressions in the verse, anger, raka, fool. Now, as we noted in that verse, there's some more things that are attached to that. There's some more elements associated with it. Enraged. Here's the idea. Remember that the literal translation part about the enraged. Well, enraged, we certainly understand anger being enraged, that's a correlation there that's very evident, very easily identifiable in that respect. Raka, belittling. There's a belittling element to this idea of a bit empty-headed. What are you doing? You're belittling somebody. You're saying things. That is full. Contempt. There's contempt attached to this. Contemptuousness associated with the idea. So you have these terms that are seen here. And let me say then that as we go and develop it, and just to kind of hone in on this, what's really being condemned in the verses, and the specific verse where our Lord spoke to this matter, and the reason for the title of the lesson is condemning hatred. Underlying all of that, really the idea of hatred is what's being condemned. And that helps reconcile these other ideas and concepts and matters that we look at and things we have to contend with and deal with. But hatred is something that is specifically being referred to and described as it relates to this interactions associated with people. Let me develop this a little bit more. It's revealed. Think about some of the ways in which we think about the hatred and things in which we begin to consider it. And I think just self-evaluation and examination would help us with this. I think we could sit and kind of note the correctness of these ideas as it relates to what we're describing here and the revealing of hatred. We can relate it to ourselves and the danger associated with that and how we all need to be aware of what's taking place in order to avoid this, in order to preclude this from becoming part of our lives. The personal, harbored within. You can't treat me that way. You know, that's a strong disposition, isn't it? You can't treat me that way. You know, we're thinking, how dare this person treat me in this manner? How dare they deal with me in that way? Lack of self-control. Here's where it goes into this area, this idea of self-control, controlling oneself, keeping oneself with the right way in which they conduct themselves in every situation, like the idea of be angry and sin not. The idea of one then, the anger that leads to that sin is the failure to control oneself. Allowing that to take over in their behavior and conduct, expressed in the word, I hate and despise you. The idea of I hate you, you know, you blurt out things. I'm confident every single solitary one of us, if I ask you to raise your hand, so I'll do it for all of us. Have you ever said something that as soon as it comes out your mouth, you wish you hadn't said it? is that not the case? As soon as you said it, you wish you'd bit your tongue off. Because we're susceptible to that. We speak before we think. And that anger that can come along there in that instance, even a momentary, it's the type of thing that I blurt out something because I'm angry. And some seem to think that makes it acceptable and all right, and it does not. Now, we're developing this a little bit more extensively. It's not even the momentary things that that might occur that we immediately are sorry for, or apologetic for, wish we hadn't done, try to make things right, try to correct that immediately. That's also the nature of that type of thing that occurs. We should have never done it to start with, but we're trying to make up for it when we do that. But this is the type of situation, taking it to the next step, that has to do with that, where you say it and there's no regret. You're just the anger, that there's that disposition, and the animosity attached to that is observable toward the person or circumstance. There's a lack of self-control. Vindictive, expressed in action. I'll get even with you. What can I do, and what opportunity comes along that I can do something to get even with you, get back at you? Through the years, you know, one of the things, and you wrestle with some aspects of this and what goes on in the mind, get this in the mind situation, it may not even be immediate. There may not be an immediate response to some stuff that will occur, but it builds up in a person. It's like that volcano, you know, that's down there and it's busy, and it's always active to some degree, but it doesn't necessarily manifest itself immediately and right away. But over time, you know, it's always there. It's always ready to explode as it relates to those around about us. When I first started preaching at a congregation where I was working with the members there, there were some things that had occurred at various times, and everybody gets kind of unhappy with each other. That's normal. You have the physical family I talked about, and the spiritual family. These things transpire as well. People get a little bit unhappy with each other for various and sundry reasons. Those things can occur. But what can also take place if we're not careful with ourselves, this personal thing of harboring things with it, and maybe even at some point it may be expressed verbally, and it may even be an opportunity to be able to do something in order to vindictively get even with somebody that you feel hadn't treated you correctly and rightly. When I first place I was preaching, there was a situation that came up and some pretty intense matters that had occurred, and trying to deal with a particular situation between some individuals in particular. So there was a meeting of the men. We're there together. And as this one man who is very emotional at that point, the things, and was upset about some matters, and some things were taking place, and with all the background. And so as we go through this, finally at one point, one of the men thrust his finger right at this individual and says, "Now you're getting what you deserve. You remember X number of years ago how you didn't take any consideration from me," and he started talking about that history, "and now it's come back on you." I mean, you know, for all those years, I thought they were good buddies, and they, you know, but here was something, an occasion, an opportunity, in which there was this situation that had arisen, and all that time, he recalled how this had taken place, and here was his opportunity to lash out at him, to remind him of how he felt he hadn't been treated right, or he hadn't been supported as he should be. And this guy, the shoe's on the other foot, as we would say, and now I've got you right where I want you, and I'm going to tell you off. You know, you start harboring these kinds of things, you let that dwell within you, and you let that build up in you, and you have that type of situation. What do you think is going to be the consequences of that? This anger that's not controlled. It's an anger that may not be visible initially, may not be something that's observable, but it just dwells within the individual and circumstance, and it's just kind of this way in which sometimes it can come out, and it's vindictive in its disposition. I'll get even with you. Just wait till my opportunity. It may not come very soon or readily, but when I have the chance, I'll do that which I can accomplish in order to be hurtful to you. And so time goes along. It dwells within a person, in their mind, and how they think. It's destructive. It's what the Lord is really describing there when he's talking about this idea of that type of anger, when he uses that term, and Rakah, the empty-headedness, which might be blurted out in some capacity or way, and the vindictiveness, which is noted. Let me notice this thing. The personal disputes which can result in my hating my brother, This again is what's described here. Hating in the spiritual realm, the situation. It's certainly within the context of the body of Christ or the brethren. It's not exclusive to that. We should never have that disposition with anything as it relates to those around about. We need to be careful that this doesn't become our attitude. But as it relates to these matters that disputing with the family. Thus reconcile with one I have wronged and purge my anger, hatred, so I can worship rightly. And that's the point, you see. The context, we extracted the one verse. But I want us to look at what is described here and what is being set forth and as it relates to how it affects our relationship with the Heavenly Father. Now this adversely affects our relationship there. Turning back over to there in the context of Matthew chapter 25, and he says here, as the Lord speaks, we go back to verse 22 just again to reinforce this. He had noted about some things pertaining to the attitudes and the underlying of the matter of murder. Murder comes forth as a result of wrongful dispositions and that anger and hatred that builds up and festers within us. Of course, that's an extreme situation of murder, but the attitude that's there could have these other consequences that are noted. So in verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remain, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, the reason for describing this, and in this case, the nature of this type of activity, the gift to the altar, is you're going to worship God. You know, it's about worshiping God. You're going to worship God. It's under the Mosaic law. It had to do with this idea of the altar. And so one's going to do this, and as he's participating in this situation, there's something that is now precluding him from being able to worship God correctly and rightly. Because they harbor this within them. There's this situation there, that there's this matter that is imposed within the situation of their own activities within themselves and how they're functioning. And so now it's because of a relationship with somebody else, and it's adversely affecting what they're going to be doing when it comes to worshiping God, and they can't worship God as they ought. That's the substance of what's being described here. That's the idea that's being noted. And just as in the case of worship, worship being illustrative of a principle as a whole, used specifically to note about worship, but the relationship with God is adversely affected. I'm hurting my relationship with God because my relationship with those around me are not what they ought to be. And God has given me instructions what that relationship should be, must be, and how it's to be demonstrable. And so if my relationships like that are going to adversely affect my relationship with God, which because within me and how I'm doing, then I need to rectify that. That's going to separate me because I can't do toward God as I ought to do. In Ephesians 4th chapter, well, we note there as it describes a number of things that have to do with some practical matters of godly living, actually. There's some things associated with it. We already kind of observed in this context of these verses already about the idea of one is to be angry and sin not in verse 26. But if you drop down to verses 30 and down through verse 32, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God and Christ forgave you. It gives both the negative and the positive. And in the context of these various things about the idea of the Holy Spirit, again, the relationship with God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it describes all these things and how we're to do rightly. There's warning about the evil communication of our language, what we say. It has to do then with the idea of wrongful behaviors, going back to verse 28, not to steal. If you stole, you don't steal any longer. You work with your hands so that you may have that which to help those who are in need. And here again, it notes some things about that's wrong. It tells you what's the right thing to do, and it tells you some of the reasons that they're to be done in certain ways to accomplish your intended purpose of serving. Serving God, serving your fellow man. The verses before that, be angry and do not sin. Don't lie against your neighbor in verse 25. And it comes down to this thing, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. What is malice? That vindictiveness. See, the underlying thing, here is that that's harbored in the context of all these things. There's a malice, vindictive disposition that's within us, that we allow it to dwell there. We permit that to be within us. It's going to have an adverse effect on how we conduct ourselves with those around about us. It may be subtle on occasion. It may not even surface for a period of time. It may be expressed immediately and then just build from there. But it can have all kinds of manifestations attached to it. But the reality is, that's what's there within us. That's what we have within us. And so the manifestations, the way in which it may be demonstrable, can vary. But it's there within us. And he says, you know, that situation, that's not right. And the opposite of that, what one ought to be is kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. That's the disposition. Now, I want to note some verses of Scripture because, you see, we got to looking at this, and I want to observe the idea of the being within us and the idea within us. And purging that from within us in order to rectify the matter, to correct or know what needs to be done, whatever's needful to accomplish the end result. But I want to turn over to Acts chapter 15. And I want to ask you, in Acts chapter 15, in the verses 36 through 41, and I'm prefacing this with the situation that's described there for a moment, and say, is this applicable to what Jesus noted over Matthew chapter 5? When he was warning in Matthew chapter 5 about this idea of anger with one's brother. And of course, he says without cause. There's instances, and we'll talk a little bit about that momentarily. But when he said, is that a situation where you notice that being applicable here? So in verse there, the 15th chapter, in verse 36, we began the reading because here you have Barnabas and Paul had gone on their first journey. And that's the setting for now, after a period of time, them discussing some matters. In verse there, we find in verse 36, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark. But Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp, they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he begins his journey from that point. Now, you have this situation, you have this circumstance, and I've already kind of prefaced it. Does this apply to what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 5? Is that the situation that's occurring here? They had a sharp contention with you. Think they kind of were a little put out with each other? Well, that may be an understatement. They were very much put out with each other, weren't they? I mean, is that not a fair assessment based upon what we just read? They had this problem, and it resulted then in them going off in different directions, and it was a personal matter. It wasn't something, you know, it had to do with an individual. As it turns out, John Mark is related to Barnabas. And Barnabas, even though John Mark had left on their first journey in Pamphylia, he left them, didn't continue the journey with them. Barnabas either felt that his reasoning was acceptable to allow him to have left, or he felt he deserved a second chance. Paul was of the opposite view. John Mark didn't deserve to go with them. John Mark was not going to go with us. He left us. He's not going with us. I don't have confidence in him. So Barnabas, and you can kind of, the wording's not there, but you can kind of see them standing with each other, very strong personalities to accomplish what they did, to stand for what they did. You can see them facing one another and very strongly expressing their idea. So, did they sin? If so, which one of them sinned? Did they both sin? Did just one of them sin? They both were doing the same thing, weren't they? If they didn't sin, how do we reconcile that? Well, they weren't happy and they went their separate ways. They chose not to do this that way, and they both went and continued to do the work of the Lord. They didn't sit down, fold their arms, pout in a corner and say, well, if that's the way it's going to be, and if you're going to treat me that way, then I'm not going to do anything. That's not the mentality, was it? The idea was, fine, we'll handle this way. Whatever anger may have been, it was an anger in which there was no sin. Do you think, and let me take the next step in order to underscore it from the standpoint of what we read over in Matthew chapter 5. Do you think they harbored animosity and vindictiveness toward each other? Not for a moment. They disagreed sharply, but they didn't harbor animosity. Paul didn't wait till some future date when Barnabas got in trouble someplace and say, see, there you go. I have now got... You see, because you did this to me back there and you didn't listen to what I had to say. And Barnabas, conversely, wouldn't have done that either. They would not have used the opportunity to be hurtful to one another. In fact, they would only desire to help one another if something came up in a future date in which they could assist one another because they had love for each other, even though in this particular instance they strongly disagreed. See the differentiation and distinction? Do you observe the context of what's transpiring here? Later on, when Paul is writing to Timothy the second letter, he talks about sending for Mark. Because he's great use to him. He desired to see him. This is the same John Mark that he had confidence in here that later on proved himself a valuable asset in the cause of the Lord. So he was able to redeem himself. There wasn't anything associated with that in which there would be a problem. Now, that's the difference we need to observe and note. And it's within me. How do I feel? They may have had a strong difference, and one of them may have harbored ill will toward the other one after that. In which case, that's the one that is in the wrong. But just because they disagree doesn't make them wrong. It's their attitude behind that that makes it wrong and condemnable in what the Lord was warning about, the hatred that can exist within oneself as a result of those things. In Matthew chapter 18, just to kind of, once again, note a verse of Scripture, in the handling of certain matters that might arise, and this is a personal thing that comes up. It may be something... And there's several things that are noted about Matthew chapter 18. I'm picking up with verse 17. I just want to highlight a few aspects of this. Moreover, your brother sins against you. Go and tell him it's fault between him, you and him alone. If he hears you, and you've gained your brother. This rises to the level of sin, not disputes or disagreements, because you may end up disagreeing, and that's the way it's going to set. But again, don't allow that to become an issue within you. It's not a question of sin, it's a question of differences, just like with Paul and Barnabas. But this is a sin. There's a sin, or at least you believe there's sin has occurred, and it's really a sinful activity attached to the situation. Because it has to rise to that level, or it doesn't make any sense. Nothing else that would follow correctly. Now, it may be that something kind of happens and kind of put out a little bit, and then... Well, what I have to do is just say, well, that's not worth the situation. I just need to let it go. You know, you've heard that expression, let it go. I don't want to sing this song, and I couldn't sing it anyway, and we wouldn't want to hear it. But that's the idea. I know that's a song, one of these kids' things, and this matter, and you can look at the context of that whole thing. But in this case, there's some things. We just, well, differences, move on. Don't let that become within you a problem for you that dwells within you and builds up within you. There's sin, address the sin. And sometimes there's misunderstandings. The misunderstandings get rectified, then you don't have to go any further than that. If the person has sinned and they correct that, then they repented, you've corrected that, and now it's taken care of. If it's the sin and it hasn't been corrected in this, then you get your two or three witnesses. If the two or three witnesses, then upon looking at it and evaluating it and there's still sin and they won't do it, then you have to bring it before the church. And the church takes disciplinary action. Which brings me kind of a transitioning. Obviously, I cannot agree with an adversary who sins or teaches error. And you go back again to the fifth chapter. I want you to observe sometimes the terminology works. We can't just take certain verses and even words and extract it from the totality of what's being described here. We have to understand it in its correct setting. And that's why I talk about anger. Well, I need to talk about hatred. That's why I need to look at some of these things a little bit more extensively and be aware of what is being warned about what's being described in the particular context. And so he notes here, so in verses 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Surely I say to you, will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Okay, so here's the adversary. Now, when you look at this, I can't agree. An adversary, somebody will get rectified on a, on these matters, the situation. You get those things. But what about an adversary? Well, okay, we'll just agree to disagree. But they're living in sin, or they're doing ungodly things, or they're teaching error. Can I overlook that and say, well, we'll agree. We'll compromise. Well, notice Jude 3, contend for the faith which was once delivered. That's not something that I'm permitted to overlook and ignore. I have to contend for that faith. You know, talk about it within the context of the congregation of the Lord's people. Standing for what's right is not the same thing as personal animosity harbored in my heart. It's a matter of standing for what's right, and I'm using the scriptures to say you can't do these things. You have to do what's correct. You think about 1 Corinthians 5:1-8. You look at that individual who had his father's wife. They were puffed up, and the church refused to deal with that. That's not the same thing as what's described over in Matthew chapter 5, where you have a personal matter that's under consideration that has to be dealt with rightly and correctly, as opposed to this as a congregational matter in which a person is living in sin and it hasn't been addressed. That needs to be addressed. That needs to be taken care of. It can't be overlooked. It's not a personal animosity on my part because of this individual. In fact, I'm moved because they're in sin and I care about their spiritual well-being. One can turn over to 2 Peter and notice there, amongst other places, that warns about false teaching. You know, sometimes we kind of have an attitude, we just don't want to cause trouble. We don't want problems or difficulties. Well, I certainly don't want problems or difficulties or troubles. That's not something we seek or desire or shouldn't. That's kind of a matter that would be hard to reconcile with the proper disposition of heart that we should have. But that doesn't mean I'm naive about what goes on within the brotherhood and false teaching that can arise. Indeed, to warn the flock and to then be protective of the flock requires us to preach the truth and defend against error. In verse 1 of 2 Peter 2, but there also are false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them in and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth was blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Warning about these things, this error. Well, we have to stand up against that. It's not a question of vindictiveness. It's not a question of harboring ill will. It's not hatred within me that I'm standing for what's right against an individual that's doing wrong. I'm going to stand for what is the Lord's expectation as it's required of me as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as an elder or one of the elders within a congregation of the Lord's people. As it relates to the church as a whole, we need to stand for truth and what's right and uphold that against anybody and everyone. And that also entails then rebuking the presence of all. You see, well, we don't, you know, this idea that to look at it and be of a disposition, well, again, we got to be careful and thoughtful. I agree with that. We have to be careful and thoughtful. In fact, we have to be caring as we do certain things. But caring also entails upholding the truth of God's will. And I can stand for what's right without harboring ill will in my heart, because when I have the right attitude and proper disposition of heart, both of those things are being accomplished. They're not irreconcilable in behavior and attitude. So you find over 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verses 19, and it talks about these elders. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. There's the attitude, without partiality, doing it all things. Nobody is exempted from being rebuked for doing that which is wrong. No one. And we remember that Peter one time rebuked Paul to his face, or vice versa. Paul rebuked Peter to his face because he stood condemned, because Peter came in and he favored, he didn't, he showed prejudice or failure of not being impartial when he preferred the Jewish Christians over the Gentile Christians, and Paul rebuked him to his face, Galatians chapter 2. So, here are the results. Expressions, anger, raka, fool. Judgment, got anger. And that anger that we've been describing, not just anger that you get to correct, or the anger without sin. This has sin involved in it. It's rooted in sin. It has that disposition. It precludes us from doing what we ought to do in the right way and needs to be rectified. Counsel, be brought before the council. That is, there's a judgment, judging their situation, the council, and the consequences of that is hellfire, which means eternal condemnation. That's how serious these matters are. When the Lord spoke about these matters, we need to understand it fully and completely, take it within its context, both the immediate context of Matthew 5 and the remote context with the rest of the scriptures that talk about and describe these matters, bring it together. And once we have it all together, then we look at it and see, analyze it. Here's the thing. Is that my attitude? Is this within my heart? Is that the disposition I have? If so, I'm eternally condemned. And that's what the serious matter. We're about to sing a hymn, Is Thy Heart Right with God? And that's an appropriate hymn at this point, that question. Is our heart right with God? If it's not right as it relates to the things we're supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to be conducting ourselves, as it relates to our interactions, it can't be right with God. We want things to be right with the Lord because we want heaven to be our eternal abode. We don't want to be eternally condemned. We want to stand sanctified, justified, in a saved condition. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, either be baptized for the remission of your sins, or having done that, there's something amiss in your life and you want the prayers of the congregation, you need to publicly acknowledge something, anything that you have need of, we stand ready to assist because we want to go to heaven. That's our aim. That's our desire. And we know that to do that, we have to serve the Lord faithfully. We have to have a right disposition of heart as we go about our daily walk. If you're subject to this call, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.